The closing verses of Paul's letter to Titus contain profound wisdom. In his final words, Paul described the value of developing authentic relationships and learning to become generous. Today, on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to open our hearts and minds to this passage, because in doing so, it'll guide us to deeper connections with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Plus, it'll inspire us to touch the people we encounter every day with the same grace that Christ has shown us. Chuck called today's message, Covering All the Final Bases.
You have brought a Bible with you. Please turn to the very last section of the little three-chapter letter to Titus. We have worked our way through this wonderful letter and found how relevant it is. And here we are at some names we will never read anywhere else in the Bible that emerge and will fade, never to be mentioned again. So let's pay attention here to Paul's words as he covers all these final bases. I'm reading from Titus 3, verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenos the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Isn't that a wonderful way to end? Grace be with you all.
You're listening to Insightful Living. To prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at insightfulliving.org.uk. And now the message from Chuck called, Covering All the Final Bases.
It would be easy for us to get the wrong impression of the Apostle Paul if we listen to those who see him only as a great intellect, a mind with deep theological understanding, a disciplined soldier of the cross, a firm and passionate veteran of numerous conflicts with the adversary, confident in his writings and independent in his actions. Oh, that is a side of the man, but it's only one side. As a matter of fact, interestingly, when you read the letters of Paul, if you just read the first part of the letters, you could get that impression. The first of Romans, the first of the Ephesian letter, the early part of the Timothy letter, the first part of Titus. It's easy to get the idea that he stands aloof and alone and away from others. But then you get to the end of the letters and you realize how well connected the man was with a circle of people, many of whom are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. These are all his friends, his colleagues. Today we'd call them his buddies, his brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom he had a very close and personal relationship. All of this brings me to a couple of what I would call essential truths to keep in balance. And the first is this. God's sacred work is occurring usually through people. His sacred work is being carried on through people. Now understand, God doesn't have to do that. Being God, all he has to do is whistle, bring in a myriad of angels, and get the job done. Not that he would whistle, but I mean, he would bring in those kind of angelic troops and they would, without failure or flaw, accomplish the task. Those elect angels know nothing of defeat. But God chooses not to do that. He could move mountains and events and nature and all of those elements that obey him without fail and get his job done. But he doesn't do that. If a message is to be declared, he uses a human throat. If a message is to be written, he'll use human fingers. If a message is to be modeled, he'll use a human life. So it's helpful to remember that one of these truths rides on its own, that God's sacred work is occurring through the lives of people. Now, there's a flip side to that, which makes his work so intriguing and magnificent. It's this: God's sacred plan is unfolding often in spite of people. Have you noticed that? His sacred plan is running its course, and he never stops to ask if that's okay. Or, at times, without any human agency being involved, we look back and realize he was moving in that direction in spite of what I thought was his direction. I don't know if you've stopped to read Psalm 115:3 lately, but it puts it straight. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he has pleased. That's helpful to remember that. Daniel 4:35, Nebuchadnezzar wrote after he came out of insanity, "All the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing, and God does according to his will in the inhabitants of the earth and among the host of heaven, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What are you doing?' He is carrying out his will, and he doesn't pause to ask permission or to inform us ahead of time." Cynthia and I, in our flight to Washington this past week, realized on the journey that that there was a flight plan that was unfolding that no one had asked me about. They don't ask passengers about that. We took off, and we were in the sky, and we followed the path, that invisible pathways that airplanes travel, and then we landed at the right, I'm glad to say, at the right destination. All I had was a ticket. And then when you look at the flight, you realize there are all kinds of people are involved in it. There's a pilot. There's a second officer. There, of course, are ground personnel who have given a new art form to losing luggage. These people at work there on the ground. And then there are technical people. There are folks on the flight who attend to your needs, serving you and helping you and giving you ice or extra ice or cleaning up messes or helping make the trip as comfortable as possible. So they're involved, but they're not changing the flight plan. The flight plan is established. And unless other things require it, that plan will run its course. And the same is true in our lives. I found when I come to the end of certain letters of Paul that a whole world of the man is opened up before me. And I love it. I get to meet people I would not otherwise have ever met. And Titus chapter 3 is no exception. Here we find in verses 12 through 15 some final priorities to keep in perspective. And they are all about our human relations with one another. Getting along with people, working with people, ministering to people, learning from people, giving as well as receiving from others, all written through the lines of these verses. Take, for example, the priority of being together. I see that in verse 12. Look at Paul's words. "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Anybody ever heard of Artemas before? Nobody, because he's never appeared in Scripture before. Well, what's he like? I don't know. What did he do for a living? I can't tell you. Who were his parents? I'm not able to describe them. I don't even know that they're ever mentioned either. Artemas stands alone and sort of emerges never to appear again. Sort of like that night, that meteor across the sky. One moment, and then he's gone again. And by the way, isn't it great God is not still writing his word? Aren't you glad your name isn't there with one thing about you that everybody ought to know? Ah, You go, well, I'm glad it's Artemis. It's not me. Artemis didn't even know his name was ever going to appear in Holy Scripture, and all of a sudden it appears there. God wants us to know Artemis, at least the fact that he's mentioned here, and to understand that he'll play a particular role in the future. You know what it is? Or it might be Tychicus. That's another one. We see him in 2 Timothy 4. He also appears in Colossians 4, each time just brief little biographies. But one of those two will take Titus' place on Crete. Remember Titus on Crete? He's on the island ministering, and Paul is saying, now you won't be there for a long time. I'm sending down there either Artemis or Tychicus. Most likely he sent Artemis. Tychicus went elsewhere. We know from other things written about him. But Artemis came and took Titus's place. And the Lord is moving in their lives to have them do that. Now, you know what stands out to me is the next line. Make every effort, he's saying this to Titus, I'm going to send Artemis and I'm going to send Tychicus. So he says to Titus, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. Where's Nicopolis? It's been a long time since you've done this, so go back to the maps. You need this. You need this exercise. And so go back to the map. It's in the back. Look at those little dust pockets coming up from the pews today as you haven't been there. There it is, right in the middle. I've got a map called the Spread of Christianity in my Bible. And just to the western edge of the land marked Achaia, or it may be Macedonia in your Bible, you'll see the seacoast town Nicopolis, a city of conquering. Nikao means to conquer, and polis is a word for city. The Nicopolis, a Greek name for this little seacoast town. Now, we don't know anything about it. We don't know that anything significant ever happened there, except it was a great place to spend the winter. It's kind of like my saying to you, I hope to spend the winter at Laguna. Join me there. Or Newport Beach. Or up along the coast of Maine, and I name one of those little spots there, and you'd think, well, that'd be great. Paul is thinking, been a long journey, been engaged in a lot of hard work, and my plans are to spend the winter at Nicopolis, and I don't know of anybody I'd rather spend it with than you, Titus. So when they come, when Artemis or Tychicus, whichever will wind up taking your place, when they arrive, you take the next boat out, the next ship, get across the Mediterranean, and make your way up to the Adriatic, and you'll be right there at Nicopolis, where I'll be waiting for you to spend the winter there. There's a problem, though. Chances are good he either didn't get to Nicopolis or he wasn't there very long. See, this is Paul's plan. This is as he sees it, but there's a sovereign flight plan that is taking place in God's plan for Paul. Let me show you why I thought of that. Because of the phrase, make every effort. See the words? Do everything you can, Titus, to get to me at Nicopolis. Hold your place and go back to the previous letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19 and following. And here again, we've got names we wouldn't know otherwise. I love stuff like this. 2 Timothy 4, 19, greet Prisca and Aquila. She's otherwise called Priscilla, abbreviated Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Looks like a misprint. That's another name that was found later in the scriptures. He names Erastus, remained at Corinth. Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. There's a story there we know nothing about. Read on. Make every effort. Make every effort. Make every effort to come before winter. Now, why did that stop me in my tracks? Well, two reasons. First of all, Paul isn't at Nicopolis when he writes 2 Timothy. He's in Rome. He's not sitting out in the sands enjoying the sunset at the Adriatic. He's in the Mamertine prison in a dungeon, awaiting the final fall of the knife, where he'll be beheaded. The winter he planned for Nicopolis took place at Rome. because of God's mysterious working, he chose not to have Paul spend that winter in Nicopolis, but to spend it, if he ever got to see the winter, probably not, in Rome. If you ever go to Rome, ask the guide to show you the site of the Mamertine prison. If they'll let you crawl down into the cave, into the dungeon, go down there. It'll put a chill up your back. It's where Paul wrote Timothy, make every effort to come before winter. There's a sermon in that, by the way. Is there any place more lonely than a dungeon in the winter? Any place more difficult than writing under torch or candlelight in that first century in that dark, damp dungeon? Longing for his friend. He's asked for his cloak. He's asked for the books over in verse 13, but he especially wanted the parchments that would be copies of the scriptures. But what he really would like at the end of his letter is the presence of Timothy, just as he planned for the presence of Titus. Paul, though strong of heart and certainly a seasoned soldier of the cross, Paul was also a man who needed people. So do you, and so do I. For that reason, when we think of being together with others, remember this rule, never burn a bridge. Okay? Never write someone off. You never know when that person may be the person who will be for you a person of strength and encouragement when you've come to the end of your journey, or you feel like you can see it from there. We need each other, and when times are dark and lonely, we especially need people whom we have known in years past. So back to Titus 3, I'm going to send Artemas and Tychicus to you. You make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. One wonders if Titus didn't get on his way only to arrive and find that Paul was gone. We're not told. There's more here. From being together, let's turn to the priority of helping others. Look at verse 13. Titus 3:13. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Zenas, the lawyer. First of all, we're amazed any lawyer is ever found in the Bible. You knew I was going to say that. Nah, just kidding. They're rare, by the way. They appear several times in the Gospels, and this is the only time in any of the letters of Paul that a lawyer appears, and we don't know anything else about him. But he's a pretty significant man in that he's going to be one of those bearers of the letter of Titus. He and Apollos are going to do this together. Help Zenas, the lawyer. Nomikos is the Greek word, nomikos. He could have been a scribe in his unconverted days and changed. He could have been a judge on the bench, unknown to the general public, but meaningful to Paul. So much so that he entrusts the preservation of the letter of Titus to him and Apollos. We'll get to Apollos in a moment. I grew up in the little town of El Campo, Texas, down in South Texas, between Houston and Corpus Christi, not far from the Gulf. I was born in this little garage apartment where my mom and dad lived with my older brother and older sister, and then I came along. It wasn't long before I discovered the joy of my maternal grandparents, the Lundys. The most significant male adult in my life became my granddaddy, who was the justice of the peace in El Campo. My daddy, all his married life, called my maternal grandfather Judge Lundy. Isn't that neat? Judge Lundy. Mr. Lundy's wife, my grandmother, called him Mr. Lundy. What a great idea, huh? I worked for years to get Cynthia to call me Mr. Swindoll. She has three words in response. Get a life. But it is a good idea. It is. L.O. the judge. Zenas the judge. You wouldn't know of L.O. Lundy if your life depended on it, but I'll never forget him. Invested in my life times deeper than anyone else ever did. Taught me to drive. Well, he was one of those that didn't. Not my mother, because my mother would have spent all her time screaming. So my granddad. I remember driving a 39 pickup into the garage. I missed it by about three lanes. So I went in the garage, but the fender stayed on the outside. My granddad never flinched. He said, "That's okay, son. Back up. Try again." Then he had a great line. "I can buy new fenders, but I can't buy new grandsons." Oh, man. L.O. the judge. Zenas the lawyer. Who knows what he meant to Paul? And Apollos. Oh, we know Apollos. What a preacher. Check out his biography in Acts 18, 24 to 28. Alexandrian Jew. Trained in the great libraries of Alexandria, took the trip across the western part of the Mediterranean all the way up to Ephesus, where he runs into a couple named Priscilla and Aquila who have been mentored by Paul in Corinth, and now they've helped establish the church at Ephesus. And Apollos shows up, and he is zealous and brilliant and eloquent and capable, but he's lacking in the finer truths of theology. And Aquila and Priscilla listen to him preach, and as they listen, they realize he knows only of the baptism of John, meaning he knows nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so they called him aside, and they explained to him, Apollos, the way of God more accurately. And then the people of Corinth across the sea needed the presence of Apollos to carry the message and support the message of Christ as Messiah. And so these people, Priscilla and Aquila, sent a letter of reference, and they said to the people of Corinth, he will greatly benefit your ministry, and they released him to go. And when he got there, we read at the end of Acts 18, he mightily convinced the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. He diakatalenkomai, long Greek word, means saw through their argument, brought it down to the ground, and presented to them the Messiah in place of their logic where Christ was not Messiah. And the result was he became a marvelous, gifted teacher of the truth. In fact, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." He came along after Paul and planted the work that, or watered the work that Paul had planted. He's another one of the bearers of the letter of Titus. And how great that is. They're going to come with the letter. They're going to give the letter to Titus, which really was a manuscript, a scroll, rolled up, no title, just "Dear Titus" from Paul. And these three chapters we have today is the letter to Titus. Great. And they carried it. And Paul trusted Zenas and Apollos with the letter. But what I don't want you to miss is that he's to diligently help Zenas and Apollos when they make their journey. They're coming through Crete to go elsewhere in ministry. Help them so that nothing is lacking for them. Don't miss that in verse 13. The diligently emphasizes the importance of the help. Go out of your way. Go the second mile so that nothing is lacking. Those who traveled in ancient days couldn't stay in hotels. They were dangerous places. Often they were more like brothels or places to get robbed and mugged. So Christians traveled by staying with Christians. So he's saying, in effect, open your home to Zenas and Apollos And make sure nothing is lacking. You'll find they may be hungry. Feed them well. Send food with them on their way. They may need clothing. Give them the clothing they need. Meet their need.
Chuck Swindoll is teaching today from the final statements Paul made at the end of his letter to Titus. And there's much more application that Chuck wants to share with us, so please stay with us. This is Insightful Living, and this teaching series from Chuck includes 11 messages, and it concludes on tomorrow's program. So, while it's fresh on your mind, I invite you to request the complete collection of 11 CDs or downloadable MP3s. The series is called Tough Grace in Difficult Places, and you can request it online at insightfulliving.org.uk. Insightful Living has also created another resource for you. It's a spiral-bound workbook that contains 11 chapters, one for each sermon Chuck presents. Many have selected this Bible study workbook to guide their conversations in a home group, and, of course, it's perfectly suited for your personal devotions as well. To order the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study for Titus, go to insightfulliving.org.uk. Now, there's one more resource I'd like to mention. It's a brand new booklet co-written by Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll. In this booklet, called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness, Cynthia describes her personal struggle with depression in her early married life. She realized that her inner turmoil could be traced back to unresolved conflict, particularly with her father and mother-in-law. We want you to read Cynthia's heart-rending story of forgiveness. And today, you're invited to request this booklet from Insightful Living UK when you make a much-needed donation to support the ministry today. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. Request a copy when you give online at insightfulliving.org.uk. I'm Terry Boyle, urging you to join us when Chuck Swindoll concludes his series called Tough Grace in Difficult Places on Tuesday on Insightful Living. The preceding message, covering all the final bases, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated is grateful to Backlist, LLC, a unit of Chicken Soup for the Soul Publishing, for permission to quote from the book Chicken Soup for the Soul by Jack Canfield and Mark Victor Hansen, copyrighted in 2012, all rights reserved worldwide.